really good to be here again. And this building, this whole place is fantastic, isn't it? All the new bits and pieces. It's 25,000 students, is that right? That's what they say. And what's the population of Ormskirk? Four? No, it's a bit... Really is great to be here. And also my friend and colleague Mark Savage is here. He's about to be ordained into Elim ministry in sometime, June?
April.
Yeah, just testing, yeah, April. And you're a teacher. Where do you teach, Mark?
I teach in Blackpool, teach history at a school called Montgomery High School. So I do that 4 days a week and then 1 day a week
for the church, yeah. So he's... Things are happening, so it's great to have him with us. And there it is. It's interesting, really. I just put this up if I can. Was trying to. Can you see that? Is that the right way around?
Yeah.
Oh yeah, forget the top bit. I was trying to print some acetate yesterday, but there was something wrong with the actual acetate and the ink wouldn't dry. So everything was running. So I've got two. And this one's about 20 years old. So can you see that? 2 Corinthians 6:18. I will be a father to you. And that really is my testimony, which was sort of dribble out in bits and pieces. And I am pleased that this is being recorded, because I am going to try and say a lot just for a change in the next couple of sessions and then next time. So it would be really good that it's being recorded, because if you wish to, you can either have or pay for the CDs at a very, very low rate, about 10 pence each or something, I expect. But it is necessary, because I will dribble out quite a bit. And if you remember it all, you need to pray for me, because I'd love your memory. So it is a challenge, it really is. And I think we've got others here, not just from Ormskirk Fellowship, there's others here. Any Anglicans here? Oh, wonderful. Well, I'm a confirmed Anglican, you need to know. I actually made a decision to follow Jesus in the Pentecostal church. But I think I had a major God encounter when I was confirmed. When the bishop, this is in Bristol, St. Cuthbert's, in Bristol, when the bishop laid his hands on me, I felt the power of the Holy Spirit imparted, which shook me and frightened me and everything else me, to the point where this 11 or 12 year old goes to the library and gets the Bible out to read. You know, it was that intense. And I think God really did have his hand on me through the teenage years, maybe one or two little aberrations and slips, but there it is. Then I met this girl who took me to the Pentecostal church. So I was out of the frying pan into the fire, and it's gone on from there, and sort of been involved in lots of denominational stuff as well, and know some really nice Catholics. Is that all right to know Catholics? Any Catholics here? Yeah. Oh, she looks all right, doesn't she? Oh, Annie does. Yeah. So we're all right, aren't we? Yeah. What a laugh. So we got quite an eclectic group, haven't we? Quite a nice mix. Good. This is the thing. I would be a father to you. By the way, my accent is Bristolian or West Country, but we've been living up in Garstang. Do you call it Garstang? This biddy market town just north of Preston for about 18 years now, and came up to work with a ministry called LL, not LL, LL. That was probably the worst joke that will happen today. And worked there for a bit and then moved on and ultimately joined our good friend Clive Caulfield, who planted a church called Father's House in Lancaster, where Mark and I and families go, and it is an Elim church. And they ordained me. I don't know. Well, we'll move on swiftly about that, but it's all very interesting. So there's a whole... You're hearing somebody that's had a real mix of religion and denominational stuff. That's okay, isn't it? Not a prob. You know, I'm very happy with it all. Have I got glasses? Yeah. And it's this that is absolutely important, because when I made a sort of a Billy Graham type hands up out the front decision for Jesus, just like that. And my wife Chris, her heart opened like a flower, which is very, very valid, isn't it? You can say things, nice things. My friend Mark supports Manchester United. Does that? That's better. That is better. Yeah. I support Bristol City, but they need major prayer. They need major prayer. You know. Oh dear Lord. I've really put myself off now. What was I saying? Oh, about my accent, Bristol. Yes, but we've been up here, and we're really pleased. It is beautiful up here. Do you realise that? It's fantastic. It really is. So we love it. And there it is, glasses. So this is really important. I would be a father to you, and you would be my sons and daughters. Yes, I realise what I was saying. I came to Jesus, fell in love with Jesus. But this whole thing about the Father went beyond me for many, many years. The Father's love was really not talked about in the sort of emphasis as it has been for the last, 10 or 15 years. And as much as it is all in Jesus, there is a triunity, isn't there? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's something in these days with regard to the revelation of who God as a Father is that is really important for all of us. And one of the big reasons is that there is so much fatherlessness around. There really, really is. And even with my own life, there was a whole thing about illegitimacy with me, which left scars on me, or in me. And I want to talk a little bit more about children and childhood next session after coffee, because there's something there. Let me just give you this. Train a child up in the way that it should go, and they will not from it. Yeah, and we've always taken the positive. But if you train a child up in the negatives, I think the same sort of thing happens. They won't depart from it, not very easily. And many of us, if not all of us, carry things from our childhood into adulthood. And quite often it is those issues that do affect us in responding to God as a Father. There we are, I've said it. And so I'm going to try and focus in on a bit later with regard to all that, if you don't mind. Now, I've got this little thing here. Can you see Piglet and Pooh there? I don't know what to do. Shall I read it out to you? So there's Piglet. You see little Piggly? There's little pigs. There's Pooh. And there's Rabbit. It is a bit odd. Yeah, I can't say I had a late night either. Piglet sidled up to Pooh from behind. Pooh, he whispered. Don't you think these things are brilliant? Pooh, he whispered. Yes, Piglet. I can't do it so well now. I have lost weight. Nothing, said Piglet, taking Pooh's paw. I just wanted to be sure of you. I think you go, oh. I think that is so brilliant, personally. How can we switch this off, Ruth? Can we do something to it? What, there? It's one of those days, isn't it? Yeah. I've only got one more acetate, actually. All the rest have got raptured. But it'll come out, which it is a brilliant acetate, I have to say. I need to get my PowerPoint sorted out, don't I? Mark, you're going to have to help me, mate. So there it is. I just wanted to be sure of you. And in these days of fatherlessness, you know, we think of riots in the big cities. But you see, it's not just there. It's everywhere. And even though I was brought up by my parents, they are my parents, but they had me before they were married, which categorizes me back into a brouhaha back there, 19 somewhere or another, under 1950. And it did something to me. It did. And as much as they loved me, they didn't show me that sort of love. No touch, no encouragement, no response, no positiveness, or very little. And the thing is, you can love in your heart, but we need to demonstrate that so much to our children, don't we? Kisses and cuddles and ministry to the seat of learning. Well, not so much these days, of course, and all of that. But it's so, so, so important. And there's something missing about, I want to be sure of you. There really is. And I feel like in these days when God, I think, is beginning to shake the church, let alone whatever's happening out there, us being secure men and women in God, in the Father's love is absolutely crucial, isn't it? Yeah. Well, we'll keep on coming back to that. The thing is, too, we are not here just to survive, are we? Christianity isn't about survival. If it is, we might as well just go into some community somewhere, build up defences and wait for Jesus to take us. And we used to sing that old chorus years ago, "Hold the fort for I am coming," you know. Well, what's all that about, you know? Jesus loves me still. And then we used to send the answer back to heaven. Well, everybody, I didn't do it. They used to get their handkerchiefs out and wave them, you know. Imagine that in the middle of winter with all the, you know, but we won't go that far. I mean, we're not in a defence mentality. And what I love, I just looked at Andrew then, if I may look at Andrew, and think of prayer in this, in Ormskirk. You know, there's something that we're called to do, to get right out on the front line, and to share the love of God, and be secure in doing that, isn't it? Yes. Jesus is a lamb, and that's fine, but he's also a lion. And that is very, very important. The other day we had a guy called Mark DuPont with us, who mentioned this scripture, Psalm 84, verses 6 and 7. "They shall pass through the valley of Baca, and they'll make it a spring or a well, and the rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and he will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." Isn't that great? No good thing will he withhold. Anybody know what Baca means? B-A-C-A-O. Come on then.
Trouble.
Anything else? Literally, weeping means weeping, lamentation, trouble, a dry and lonely place. I keep thinking of or barren, a dry and barren and lonely place. I think of Fraser in Dad's Army, don't you? It was a dry and barren place, and we're doomed, you know. Well, that's what it means. But you see, somehow something happened because they made it a spring or a well. And we feel very much that where we are in Lancaster, in our church building, it's a well of adoption. It really is. To think about that, the presence of God is there to release the Father's love. And it's like a well of adoption. And I feel like this weeping, this dry and barren place, we're here to be transformed and to transform others by the love of God, aren't we? And maybe there are areas within us that the Lord wants to put his finger on so that we can come out of that dry and barren place and come into a place where there's a spring or a well where the rain covers it with pools and we go on from strength to strength. The other thing that I felt was in John chapter 2 verse 10, it talks about the miracle of water into wine. And it talks about the end, when they realize that they've got wine. I mean, it was a 7-day wedding, wasn't it? They knew how to celebrate. But the greedy disciples drank all the wine, let alone all the food. They'd run out. Now, if you run out there, you don't go down to Tesco's, do you? Or anywhere else. You're in big trouble. And what they usually did is, sorry, I'm slightly diverting, but it's funny to me. They used to get all the Bulgarian grot at the end, so nobody knew the difference because they were slightly tiddly pop, you know, and they could get in the cheap stuff. And he said, the master of the thief said, "Well, you've left the best till last," which is interesting. And it's not the best till last that I'm after. I want the best now, don't you? And if you forget everything else, it's the best now. And maybe at the end we'll pray for people and this, that and the other. And my prayer will be that you will come into the best now, not wait till last. So maybe there's some water to be turned into wine, as somebody has quipped, the wine that I drink needs to be turned back into water because it's gross. But I'm no connoisseur really, but there it all is. There is a Jewish notion which says this: God is in search of humanity for love and relationship. Isn't that interesting? That's what they thought. God is in pursuit of us. We talk a lot about going to heaven. God talks much about coming to earth. Garden, right in the beginning. Tabernacle. David's tabernacle, which opened up 24/7, which is a fantastic intrusion with God encountering people 24 hours, 7 days a week. Solomon's temple. Remember when they ordained the whole thing, God's presence came down, and what happened to them? They all fell over. Nothing new, is it really? I suppose the greatest is that he came, John 1:14, Jesus came down to where we are, and it says dwelt among us. The word is tabernacled. He tabernacled among us. So it's not so much about us wanting to get to heaven, wherever that may be dimensionally. I'm sure it's not too far, and there's this thin sort of veil between the natural and the supernatural, which I think is really in this room right now, actually. I think God's close. It's more him coming to where we are. That's the heart of God. You wouldn't get this in too many religions out there. It's just amazing, really. There's always this pressure to perform, to please the gods or whoever. But it's the other way around. It's absolutely fantastic. God is passionate about coming down to where we are. Garden, temple, tabernacle, the person of Jesus, he came and he dwelt, it says. He tabernacled himself amongst us. He's out to pursue us. That's why, as I'll say in a little minute, he called out, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, there we are. Very close. And it is. It's fantastic. And to me, this is so important with regard to us understanding, perceiving, having revelation about the Father's love. So, you know, I suppose we all want to get to heaven, but I'm trying to think in my mind that one day heaven will be on earth, because he's coming back to transform this earth, isn't it? Not to destroy it. And, I mean, the green really will be green. It'll be amazing. It'll be fantastic. And he's going to reign on this earth for how long? 1,000 years. What's 1,000 years? I can't even conceive 20 years, to be honest. It's amazing. And the heart and core of his message, Jesus' message, was that the kingdom of God would be here on this earth. It's the reign of God, not just in human hearts, but thoroughly active in the person of Jesus. Therefore, it can be present and future, inward and outward. Have a think about that. It's now, it's somewhere in the future, it's within, but it's without. And I just feel like in these days that God is beginning to stir, shake the church in order for us to, I think, demonstrate something of the love of God to the people out there, even when certain councils in the Southwest stop prayers and all this sort of thing. I don't know what anyone feels about that, but there seems to be a bit of an attack on Christianity, doesn't there? Is it just me thinking that? I'm sure it's not. But somehow, I don't want to be aggressive in the same way, do you? But in humility, we can present the love of God. And now we can do that, I think, when we know the love of the Father so much inside. So it says in one of the commandments that Jesus gave, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy, heart, soul and mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbour as, there he is. So if you don't love yourself, how can you love your neighbour? And it will affect your love of God. So it's something about accepting where we are, securing God, securing the Father's love. That's why we're here, knowing the Father, heart of God. So you'll be pleased to know I'm on page 2. So I'm sure you will be pleased. There's a lot of comments gone on then. I've only got 12. We're all right. The kingdom of God is at hand, very close, very near. The immediacy of the kingdom, I think, touches our lifestyle so that how we live day by day, we reflect the love of God to influence others. Whatever we do, day by day, it's possible for us to go out there and to be that sort of person, isn't it? But overwhelmed by the love of the Father is going to give us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that kind of help. Jesus never talked, stopped talking about it, never stopped preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, it's close. And wherever you are, as you are in the kingdom of God, wherever you are, the kingdom of God is. Because we're people of the kingdom of God. We're in Christ. And that to me is really, really important. And the immediacy of the power of God to break in to me is, I think, something that underlines that. And I just would love for God to break into our hearts a little bit more, wouldn't you? With regard to this revelation of the love of the Father. So that we, in the power of the Spirit, have an encounter, just like that bishop, the Bishop of Bath in Wales, it was, laid his big hands on my head as a 12-year-old. And the power of God shook me, and my life began to change. Absolutely amazing. Well, he's just the same, isn't he? He's just the same. Whether it's a bishop, or whether it's me or you, doesn't matter. The love of God can flow through us, which is fantastic. What sort of place does God want among us? Isaiah 66 verse 1 says, this is the place where I can rest. He wants to come down and tabernacle himself among us, which to me is absolutely crucial and really, really important. Revelation 21:3, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He will dwell among them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. We are his people, and he is among us. Absolutely amazing. In order to touch our lives, bring healing within, so that somehow out of us can come that love of God. That's what I'm after. Not the valley of trouble and weeping and dry and what a doomed place, but something of the river of God, the life of God, the wells of God, which is fantastic. Being at home with God. God made his home amongst humankind. Hello, humankind. Home is where we hear affirmation from God. And I think that's really, really important. So what is our blessing based on? Is it based on performance? That I really need to do something to help you out, Lord. I really need to do something so that you can give me approval. Or is it based on the fact that we're resting in his love, and therefore we are so happy that his presence is with us and in us and emanates from us as we go on? I've tried to perform, haven't you? It hasn't worked. Because the goalposts keep getting moved, and it's not God that does it. So somehow we start in his rest, and then we can move on. Or is it based in restlessness? Rest or restlessness? Very interesting, because what this wound in my heart did with this fatherless was, I think, trigger something off in me that drove me in a restless way to try and find rest. And the daft thing about it is, the rest of God was in me when I was trying in my restlessness to find it. And as my eyes opened, I went, it's true. Resting in God, resting in the love of the Father is really, really important. Or have you got a purpose-driven, performance-based life in God? Or is it an experiential-based presence of God? I don't want to be purposely driven, do you? I just want to have this experience of the love of the Father where I rest in God. Now, in all of that, look at this. Where was the switch? Around there?
No.
That one? Oh, there. Oh, no. Can you see that? What is it?
An iceberg.
Okay, you mathematicians. How much above the surface?
9-10%.
And how much below? That is true. That doesn't do it justice. It's a bit of a poor acetate. That is a fantastic picture. I mean, it's Titanic in its proportion, isn't it? Did you get the connection there? Yeah, you did. Yeah. Right. If you take that as our lives, this iceberg, what'd you say? That's worth a ratatouille and a tiramisu, isn't it? Michael, I need help. My notes have just fallen over, CD. It's quite all right. Nobody touched them. It's either my fault and my irresponsibility for not doing up the thing right, or it's a ghost. What would you want? Let's do me, eh? Forget the ghost. Yeah. So you've got above the surface about 10%, and below about 90. It's about right, isn't it? Some say 1/6 and 5/6, c'est la vie. But there's just a little portion above the surface. And it's like our conscious. I mean, we are conscious, aren't we? You can touch yourself and feel yourself, yes. But underneath, so just below the surface, I would call it a subconscious. And then deep down in is the unconscious. And what this says to me is this, that you don't bury your problems dead. That's what it says to me. And we are brilliant, or is it just us Southern? Any other Southerners here other than me? Oh my, oh, there we are. All right. Is it just us Southerners? Because outwardly, you lot up here are more friendly than down south. Did you know that? You really are, and I love it. Because people chat to you. Don't you love it?
I live up here, but they're not more friendly up here than they are down south.
Well, 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 well. You're the first one I've come across. All right, I'll rephrase that. Most of us think they're more friendly up here. And they chit-chat and stop me in the street and have a chat. Yeah, I thought they wouldn't do that down there, would they?
No.
Yes, they would. All right. Well, whatever. What was I saying before I said all that?
Subconscious.
Oh, yes. Got it. What we are very apt, oh yeah, touchy-feely and communication and all that. What we're very, very good at is getting hold of that which we can't cope with and begin to sort of push it down. Because it's true to say that the past does affect today and tomorrow. It does. Childhood issues from the womb can and do affect us. Now, you're hearing somebody with testimony of that, and that will come out either today or next time. It's true. Something happens. And what we're brilliant at doing, if we can't handle it, we go into the wrong river, don't we? The Nile. D-Nile. It's so bad. You might remember it because it's so bad. I'll develop that later if I've got time. We're doing all right. I'm really trying to keep to the clock. And I think this is so, so, so important. What do we do with memories? There's this, I'll share it now, there's this fantastic song. She has got the most wonderful voice, hasn't she? Yeah, Barbara Streisand is her name. Who said yeah, Dave? I'd like to sing it to you, but I may struggle. Like, memories in the, it's too high, in the corners of my mind. Now, she goes on. Can it be that it was all so simple then? Memories may be beautiful, and yet what's too painful to remember, we simply choose to forget. Well, I think that's so apt. And what the iceberg principle does, it shows us that, you know, how are you on the surface? I'm all right. And the little voice comes up and says, liar, you know. It's so amazing. And we push things down. And all the wounds and the hurts of the past, we're very apt. And I feel like what the Lord wants us to do is to somehow get to a safe place where we can open ourselves to Him and once and for all deal with these things. And what happens? I tell you what, we put them in the deep freeze, these memories. They go deep down into the unconscious. But they've got this way of percolating up and affect us. So if your life script or your tape recorder in your childhood picks up something, when you're in your adulthood and there's a similar sort of issue happen, it'll trigger what's happened right back there, and you'll react in a way that you don't want to. Again, I'll open this up a little bit more. Very, very important. So what I'm saying is, we don't bury our problems dead. They reckon with the ship Titanic that it was about half a dozen small things that actually caused the accident. Not a great big thing. It was probably man's irresponsibility, actually, not the iceberg's fault. And let me tell you this story about what I mean. My wife has had MS for 40 years, in a wheelchair now. She doesn't walk, but she can transfer. Right back there, when she was diagnosed, we were living in Bristol. I was in the city council surveyor's office training to be a chartered surveyor, and I remember it clearly like it was yesterday morning when the phone rang in the office, and Chris had gone to the doctors because she had some funny feelings over her hand and like skin problems, and the doctor said, "This is your doctor. You need to come home immediately because your wife is really very ill. In fact, she's so ill, I'm bringing the consultant to your house. Goodbye." What would you do with that? I thought, she's dying. And she only went in with a little skin problem, you know. So I rush home in my, as I've said before, my, what was it? My Morris 1000 Traveller. Remember those that, with all the wood rotting? And about 100 miles an hour. No, about 20. And got out the car door onto the drive, and there we were in North Bristol, not far from British Aerospace, and I opened the door. Here's the picture that I've got, just opening the door, and there's the doctor in the doorway speaking Martian, and she said multiple sclerosis, and I had no idea what she was talking about, nothing. Now that hit me. I think I actually dissociated that memory, and it went down in there with regard to the emotion and the pain. Just about 5 or 6 years ago, maybe 7, I was in Canada actually, and I was doing some speaking there. We had a free night and some friends got together, and the rotten rat bags said, "We want to pray for you, Steve." So about 3 or 4 hours of prayer for me was had. It was a big setup. But in the middle of all this, I went into this sort of dream trance thing, which was really strange, and saw me flying with angels. Have you ever seen yourself flying? There I was, flying with angels. It was like a vision, dreamy thing. And it's a bit like that snowman thing, I'm, you know. And there I was, but there were certain things that happened, but one of them was we actually landed on this, in this castle courtyard. It was like a Disney castle on top of a great mountain, you know. So there we are. All these angels are sat on the wall, and I'm stood there by this door, and I knew the door had to open. And I said, because we were talking, but I was sort of in and out. It was really strange. I said, "This door won't open." And someone said, "It won't open because there's an issue within you that's stopping it opening." And I went, "Oh." And as I turned to the right, there on the wall is a picture of what I just described, with me getting out the car there looking at the doctor. Oh, it's giving me the tingles now. And it was a revelation. And what I did, and I feel like this is important with our pain linked to childhood, I embraced that frozen memory. And I think it defrosted. And as I did that by faith, the door opened and things happened there. I got home and told Chris, my wife, and 3 months after that, she said to me, "You have really changed with regard to me being ill." And that was the result. So something happened. And the key to me was recognizing the emotion was still alive, because they don't die. And secondly, was understanding that I needed to somehow defrost that memory by embracing it. Now, I was at a conference just after that time in Canada, and I shared this story. I didn't mean to say all this, so maybe God's in this somehow. I shared that story, and as I'm sharing it, get to the end, this lady comes out who's, I would call her well-appointed. Turned out she was a lawyer. This is in Canada. And she, tears, blooming neck. And she said, "Look, can you see the little girl with me?" Well, I couldn't see the little girl with her, but she saw the little girl with her, which was her. And she said, "This little girl was abused dreadfully, and she has been inside me in a prison. And that was the buried memory, and she broke, dissociated, you know, like Russian dollies, you know, and there she was. And what this little story does was somehow opened up her heart to embrace this memory with the little girl. She gets healed. She gets healed. And sort of integration, pardon the word, happens. Absolutely amazing. I'm thinking, flipping heck, you know, God's... And it could well be that in your fatherlessness, something has happened that is down in the unconscious, subconscious, deeper. And maybe God is saying, don't stay in the valley of Baca, but come out. Come out of the barrenness and dryness. Embrace the memory, because in doing that, the Father's love is going to come and bring you healing. I will be a father to you. There's nothing like the tenderness of the child sitting on the father's lap. And this is a side of God that we're almost afraid to talk about. Which leads me... Where's that button? There. Just testing. What do we really mean by the Father heart of God? Well, God's names are many, aren't they? Jehovah, help me. No, that's not a name, but help me. Jehovah... Jireh, not Jairo, Jireh, yeah. Jehovah, that's one of them, yeah. Elohim, hmm? Perazim, God of the breakthrough. Jehovah, Shammah, Nisi. There's loads of them, isn't there? Jehovah Sneaky, do you know that one? Because he does set you, I mean that with honest response to him. But in the New Testament, Jesus does something that is, well, almost to the Jewish people, disgusting. He calls God by a name that is Aramaic, and it's a deep, close, intimate, caring relationship type of name, because he addresses God as a child would address his father. Now, there's two Greek words. Well, was... I don't know the Greek word for the other one, but one's pater, you know, our father, we answer them, is pater, you know, which actually is a, I think, a reference to being in the security and then strength of God. But the other one, in the Aramaic, imma is mummy. What's the father name? Abba, A-W-B-A, Abba. And Jesus calls God, his father, Abba. Well, it's not known. It shouldn't have happened. And that's what I like about this. There's so much in here that we say shouldn't have happened, and yet God breaks through and said, oh, shouldn't it? You know, I am God, you know. I want to encounter you in this sort of way. And a small child would learn to say Abba or Imma in this childlike trust. And what Jesus was doing was that very response. Now, where was it? Anybody remember? It's in Mark 14 or somewhere, or 13. Where was it? Mark 14:32. Where was he? He was in the garden. In the garden of just before the cross. And he said to the boys, you stay here and you three come with me, you know, Pete, Jimmy and Johnny, and they came. And you know what? They fell asleep, didn't they? Just like me. They fell asleep. And he's so intense that the capillaries in his forehead begin to break, and he's sweating drops of blood. And he's tussling in his humanity with his divinity about the cross. And he says, Father, 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 or Abba, is there another way? Then he says, no, it's not my will, but yours be done. That is so fantastic. So in the midst of his own turmoil and trouble, he's saying, Abba, Dad. It's just beyond it. It blows my logic reason. I mean, how can I call God Abba? It's like the lion and the lamb, you know. And I think we've missed this over the years, because there is a caring intimate sense that we can have with the Father and the Father's love. And that's what it's mentioned too in Romans 8, 14 and Galatians 4. Galatians 4 is where the Spirit of God is in us and the Spirit cries out, Abba. Which is interesting, because when we come to Christ, we receive Christ as the Holy Spirit, don't we? And as He comes into our lives, the Spirit begins to talk to us. And He says, Abba. Well, that was March the 28th, 1965, to me, when He came in. And He began to talk, Abba. But it was in the 1980s that I heard it. It's about 20 years later. Absolutely amazing. Because He wants us to receive the full perspective of who He is in His Father heart-ness, if that's such a word. Loving Jesus. Jesus says, you see me, you see the Father. And there's a good connection there. But this has been, I think, almost hidden from us by the enemy. Because these inner hurts and pains, it's the Father's love through the Holy Spirit that comes to bring us release into healing through the cross of Jesus. Is that right? Why is all this necessary? Because of the word orphan. Do you want to learn some New Testament? I know some New Testament Greek. Here's a word, orphanos. What do you think that might mean? Correct, orphan, which is fatherless. And Jesus said, boys, I'm not going to leave you orphanos. I'm not going to leave you fatherless, because I'm sending my Spirit. And the key area that I've just mentioned is for the Spirit to call out within us, Abba, as well as endue us with power and all the rest of it. And this is a fatherless generation, isn't it, really? I think around the world. It's amazing. Certainly in Western Europe, or Europe. Well, let's say the world. It's a fatherless generation. And I think the enemy's ploy has been to destroy family. And so that there's this great cry for reality. And I tell you, often with this orphan rejection thing comes anger. And I think it's manifest in society. We could blame the government for everything. Or the last government. Or whatever. But sometimes there is some personal responsibility. Fatherless children. So, I wonder what you're looking for in your relationship with God. I want intimacy and open-heartedness, interdependence, security, strong self-image. Feel safe to trust others. Feel at home. Feel able to express and giving and receiving love. Question, how many of you remember your father telling you he loved you? I haven't even got to the mother, but you know, it's very, very important. Chris and I vowed, actually, we did make a vow this time. I don't mean marriage vows, but later we said we will bring our children up differently than we were brought up. So our parents loved us, but never expressed it, never really shown us that love. So we would say and encourage them and bring positiveness into them all the time. So our children, and I think it's the same for some of you here, they're our best friends. True, isn't it? It is true. And we love them to bits. I'd love them to be a little bit more into God like we are, but they're very aware, but doing other things. And I think the crucial thing is, we love them, and we would continually share that love. And you will too with your plural children. That might have been a sneaky prophecy there. Might look at your face. It's so important. It's so important. This fatherless generation. But you see, I want affirmation. And if I've got it in God, I'm going to be more secure with you and you with me. I want intimacy with God. And I want that open-heartedness. Because it's not difficult to be betrayed these days, is it? I think somehow, church, we've got a lesson to give out there, that we can love each other and feel safe in that and not be betrayed. I want to hear the voice of God, don't you? I really do. And I think rejection, this sort of rejection that we feel in this orphan, this fatherless ness seem to be barriers to our desire to find depth in our relationship with God. That's why knowing the Father heart is really important. It really, really is. And what's going into my head at the moment are these words, we don't do God. Who said that?
Alistair
himself, yeah. Who's been through major problems, if you read the newspapers. He's beginning to talk about his own alcoholism. Bless him, he supports Burnley and all, but we won't go down that line anymore. Flipping heck. You know, it's so important. It's so important. When God met the first two, Adam and Eve, whatever context you'd like to show that, he used to come into the garden and commune with them. Absolutely fantastic. He had no choice, finally, to banish them from the garden. He had no choice because they'd eaten of the wrong tree. Do you remember? They were eating of the tree of life. And they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If they'd have gone back to the tree of life, goodbye humanity. So he banished them. And they were rejected, and the enemy took advantage because the separation that the enemy manipulated into being brought not acceptance but rejection, really. And they opened themselves up to the enemy's ploy. They left broken, emotionally disturbed and spiritually bereft. It's interesting because when they ate, they knew that something had happened because they saw themselves naked. Do you remember? Before, I think they were sort of shimmering with Shekinah, if I can put it like that. There they were, fantastic. Secure in God and working with God, and the whole thing was amazing. I think God wants us to come back to that somehow, the principle. So what did they do? They sort of, oh, you can't see me naked, oh. They clothe themselves with fig leaves. Yeah. Interesting that the tree Jesus cursed. Think about that. So what did God do? He said, he came back to them and something happened. You know what he did? He clothed them with the skin of an animal that he'd just sacrificed. So maybe if I can say it like this, the blood was still warm and he clothed them, which was a prophetic sign to the blood being shed to cover them in their sin. Do you see? It's absolutely amazing, really. But he had no option but to banish them, but opened a doorway for redemption to be brought back through blood to happen through his son all those years later. It is an amazing thing. So out of rejection came, I think, this orphan, because rejection left its mark and behavior took place. And it's interesting because, you know, they had two boys, Cain and Abel, and you know what happened. Cain decided to murder his brother. It's an amazing story, isn't it? It really is. It gets imaged throughout the generations. And God comes back to Cain and says, what have you done? His blood is crying out from the ground. I think all over this world, the blood of people is crying out from the ground, actually. I really do. I don't want to divert into that. But so what did God say? He said, Cain, you're banished as well. You will become a restless wanderer. And I think that inheritance of restless wandering has affected, can I say this with respect, all of us in some measure. I want rest. I don't want to wander. This in my heart thing, you know. And what the Father's love wants to do is to heal us up from all of that. And I'll get to what happened with Jesus and another bride some other time, next time maybe. Because what Adam did, he chose a bride instead of the Father's love. And what the Father did was rejected the Son in his love so that he could choose the bride and buy her back. Does that make sense? Does that compute? Just so amazing. I'll develop that another time. I really didn't mean to do it now. So this separation led to severance with this relationship with the Father. Of utter fulfillment, spirit, soul and body. It left a massive division which has affected humankind. I'm on page 5. I'm really good. We're doing all right. So what happened was, the rejection came this denial of love. And that denial of love has come through. If you take someone like me, I love to be loved and accepted. Do you know why? Because I feel approval. And I'm one of these people that could have in the past manipulated you towards me and tell you the right story. So you go, oh, Steve, you know, etc. It's not difficult, is it? I'm not looking at anybody. It's this approval and acceptance. But when you are rejected, you feel disapproved and refused. And it doesn't need to take very much, because something triggers in. Oh, they don't like me, they don't want me. You go into this negative spiral, and the old iceberg principle takes place. But what the Father wants to do is to release this love to us so that we know that sense of healing, so that we can be secure in who we are in God's love, and overcome the rejection and the orphan feeling. Do you see? The thing is, we are made to need, require, and demand love. God has made us that way. Proverbs 19:22 says, what a person desires is unfailing love. And it's been perverted, it's been polluted. But I think in the midst of this world as it is, there's a purity of God's love that can touch human beings, just like you and me. Who are we? An army of ordinary people. Hello. It's just amazing that we can be affected in that way. Next session, we will stop in about 3 or 4 minutes. Next session, I'm going to take this into a focus with childhood issues and talk a bit about that. And then we'll maybe do a little bit of praying after that, shall we, before we bog off. Yeah. All right. So remember, an orphan. Now, you don't have to be a literal orphan. You may be. I'm sort of partial because of the illegitimacy and all of that. But my parents did love me and they provided a home. But it was this communication of love, this touch and this bonding. You know what I mean. Then I'm an only child and my mother had probably 3 or 4 miscarriages and thought God had judged her because she had me out of wedlock. She was married to another man, by the way. So, the problems accumulate and, oh dear. The thing is, back there, even in the womb, I was able to pick up all kinds of stuff. Just amazing how aware the child is. Mark's Nicola is pregnant with your 15th? No, 3rd. Beautiful child in the womb. And the child, is she beginning to respond yet? Is it a bit, I don't know.
Well, it's moving.
Moving, yeah. You know, there's an awareness, I believe, that is there already, you know. If you think of when our Mary, I mean, the mother of Jesus, Mary, went to Lizzie. Do you remember? She knocked at the door, and what happened?
The baby leapt.
The baby in Elizabeth's womb, Johnny, jumped. Well, how did he do that? There's something in the spiritual realm that touched the child. Isn't that something else? Yes. So we won't talk about termination, will we? Oh, dear me. We were told to terminate our second, Zoe. We were told that back there because of the MS issues. That probably wouldn't be talked about now, but we were told, you don't want any more, you need to terminate. We said no. We believe that's not God's purpose. And, she's with us. She's 38, flipping heck, now. Just, gone through education and all sorts of stuff that's happening to her. Touches you, doesn't it? Eh? Really does. It's amazing. And, we don't feel at home. There's no security rest. We're afraid to trust, to open our hearts. Afraid to receive, afraid to give love, afraid to unconditionally express love, this fear of rejection. We even go to church, do the right things, and still feel this sort of orphan rejection thing inside. As I said earlier, people say, oh, you all right? Yeah. We worship together and we think, oh God, and something hits you and you think, what can I do? And it's this wandering, restless thing that, oh. But God is able. You see, a son believes the father accepts him or her just as they are. Hello, sons, ladies, your sons. We're sons of God in that way, aren't we? But an orphan strives to please. I was just saying to Mike earlier, I've got this stuff on the prodigal son. Well, who's the prodigal? Which one was it? There's something about the elder brother, this sort of whinging, whining, Christian, charismatic-y, angry, dreadful, traditional, legalistic, pharisaical Christian. And that's just the elder brother. Later in the year, eh? Yeah. And the father's love in that is just culturally, you look at it, it's just phenomenal. Reminds me of me, the whole blooming story. I don't know. I think God had me in mind when he wrote it. But there's this striving to please. Often a cry, why can't I be free to receive his unconditional love? Well, you can be. Really interesting. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, the last 1 minute prophecy of the Old Testament. It says about sending Elijah the prophet in that. But he says, he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the children's hearts to their fathers. So I won't come and put a curse on the land. Do you think there's a curse on the land? Trusting, really, isn't it? I'm not going to say what, but there's something about the last prophecy of the Old Testament, restoring the hearts of the children to the fathers and the fathers to the children, which I think is really very, very important. As healing takes place, and rejection becomes acceptance, and orphan becomes sonship in the knowledge of the Father's love, you will change powerfully, considerably. I do believe it. I do believe it, because sonship comes out of being accepted in the Father's love, and he's given, so we can be. We can be inheritors in the right position in Christ, and move on and just touch, I think, the world in a greater way. It's possible, whoever we are, whatever's happened to us. You know, with God, nothing is impossible. It's fantastic. It really is. I'm very pleased with myself. That'll do. We're on page 8. Should we have a break? Coffee? Tea?
Yeah, we're going to have tea and coffee. There's toilets just to the left there.